Jayam Shivam Sabadarajakatayastota Sisimad Isi Bhakti Vedanta Samiraj Lrobadi Jayam Shivam Sabadarajakatayastota Sisimad Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasati Thakur Shilrobadi Gaur Premanandi. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Srimad Bhagavatam, 4th canto, chapter 28. Pranjana becomes a woman in the next life, text 5. Tasyam prapidyamanayam abhimani paranjanaha avapuru vidamsthapan Kutumbi mamatakulaha Tasyam prapid yamanayam Abhimani puranjanaha Avapuru vidam sthapan Kutumbi mamatakulaha Tasyam prapid yamanayam Abhimani puranjana Avapuru vidam sthapan Kutumbi mamatakula Vaishnavis. Tasyam, when the city, prapijamanayam, was put into different difficulties. Abhimani, too much absorbed. Puranjana, King Puranjana. Avapa, achieved. Uru, many. Vidhan, varieties. Tapan, pains. Kutumbi, family man. mamata akula. Too much affected by attachment to family. Translation. When the city was thus endangered by the soldiers and Kalakanya, King Paranjana, being overly absorbed in affection for his family, was placed in difficulty by the attack of Yavanaraj and Kalakanya. Purport. When we refer to the body, we include the external gross body with its various limbs, as well as the mind, intelligence, and ego. In old age, these all become weak when they are attacked by different diseases. The proprietor of the body, the living soul, becomes very sad at not being able to use the field of activities properly. In Bhagavad Gita, it is clearly explained that the living entity is the proprietor of this body, Chaitragya, and that the body is the field of activities, Chaitra. When a field is overgrown with thorns and weeds, it becomes very difficult for the owner to work it. That is the position of the spirit soul when the body itself becomes a burden due to disease. Extra burdens are placed on the body in the form of anxiety and general deterioration of the bodily functions. Om Agena Chimarandasya Ganjana Shlakaya Chakshun Militam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nithananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasati Gaur Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama Rama Rama, Rama, Rama Hare Hare. You're in the midst of a section of Bhagavatam, which is scary. Some of us can remember back in the 70s when this volume, or these chapters of Fourth Canto first came out. You can just imagine, practically speaking at that time in the Hare Krishna movement, 1974, 75, you could say Prabhupada was the only adult. So you had a movement full of all these young people, and then they get this volume with the Paranjana story all about old age, disease, and death. I remember, it was like a bombshell. Wow, this is what it's like. Wow, this is what could happen to me. That same explosiveness is still there. Even though some of us have become much older, and some of you are young, bright-eyed, bushy-tailed. So, what's in this chapter for you? The same thing that's in this chapter for all of us, no matter what our age. It is hard for us to accept the fact that we have taken birth to die. What does Krishna say in the second chapter of Gita? Jatasya hijuvur mityur dhruvam janma mrityasya cha. For one who has taken birth, death is certain. For one who has died, birth is certain. Now, do we really feel in the depths of our bodily identification? Rather than saying in the depths of our heart, let's say in the depths of our bodily identification. Do we really feel that we've taken birth to die? No. Not simply, especially because we're in Southern California, but anywhere in the material world, you feel you have taken birth to live and enjoy your senses. That is your mission. And therefore, material nature owes you that chance. And so you're always analyzing. You're on the lookout. How is my golden opportunity being fulfilled? Who's blocking me from getting the enjoyment that's my due, my birthright? This is the attitude of the conditioned soul. The fact is I am due happiness. The fact is my mission is to enjoy. So, how's it going to happen? Who's going to contribute to that? Who's going to get in the way? And in this way, you divide people into friends and enemies, all based on your ability to discharge this sacred mission. It's very difficult without constant hearing to accept the fact that materially you took birth in order to die. There is such a stubborn propensity for enjoying no matter what. I recall driving in New Zealand where there are many more sheep than people, and I saw, generally, you don't know much about sheep, so I'll explain. Sheep eat what cows don't, so therefore farmers can graze sheep on very bad land, mountainous land, hilly land, where it's cold or whatever. The sheep just eat twigs and tough vegetation, things that cows won't touch. So it's a very profitable business for a farmer to have like thousands of acres of just marginal land and run thousands of sheep on it and just get money from the wool and the flesh. But these particular sheep I saw were in a special enclosed pasture, maybe about the size of an acre or two. They're like 30 lambs. And they didn't have to search all over the mountainsides for dry twigs and thorny bushes. They had a special fenced-in section. And on that fenced-in section of 2 acres, there was row after row of succulent salad greens planted. Now, this was sheep heaven. just like Sauvashprabhu was reading this morning about one comment from someone who visited Govinda's. That salad looks real. And the person named all the different types of salad dressings. So for sheep, to have salad greens is just the topmost ecstasy. And then to have salad greens growing row after row very neatly, all for the pleasure of these lambs. It's just unimaginable. So, as I was driving by, I noticed these lambs, their coats of wool were shining in the light because they were eating so healthily. Glistening, the wool was glistening. And you could see on the lips of the lambs a smile. They were so happy. Undeniable. They thought that they were flowing in the river of the nectar of devotion. They were so delighted. They would just eat and eat and eat. You don't know, but sheep, they just eat nonstop. They just nibble, nibble, nibble 24 hours a day. They practically don't even sleep. Just nibble, nibble, nibble. Power of the tongue. So these lambs had it all in row after row planted for them. The luscious salad greens. And they would just nibble, nibble. And I saw that some of them nibbled so much that they became so enthralled in their lamb ecstasy, they were laying down in between the rows, just stunned by the euphoria of the situation. I saw that. Now you might say, well, that's good on these lambs. They're getting over. They're enjoying. They're getting their share of sense gratification. We all have to get our quota. What's wrong with the lambs getting theirs as long as I get mine? What's wrong with having a nice coat of wool? The lambs having a nice coat of wool that's glistening in the sunlight. What's wrong with being happy? You should be happy. I should be happy. The lambs should be happy. Let all God's children be happy in sense gratification. And then there'll be world peace. So, why are these little lambs, 30 of them, in this special enclosed paradise? Because the farmer has earmarked them for becoming special prime lamb meat for the slaughter. Every so often the farmer comes in and weighs these little lambs to see how they're doing. And the little lambs are oblivious. They're just enjoying at the peak of lamb ecstasy. luscious salad greens. They don't have to endeavor at all for them. They don't have to climb mountains. They don't have to get stuck in canyons. Here it is, right there. But why are they there? They're there for fattening for slaughter. That these little lambs don't know. So you could get caught up in the whole temporary reality of the situation. I saw tourists start. They would stop in their cars, and little boys and girls would come out. Oh, the little lambs, how cute. Oh, mommy, look, look, look. Oh. And mother and father would get their cameras, and it'd be a whole family occasion. Yet that same family is going to eat those lambs. The lambs don't know it. The family's not even conscious of it. But this is the reality. How are we like these lambs? This section of Bhagavatam is describing. Narada Muni is giving us a brilliantly artistic allegory in which we see the imperceptible effect of time. We get so caught up in our hang-ups. Am I enjoying? Am I not enjoying? Am I getting my share of enjoyment? Who's blocking it? Who's stopping it? We get so hung up in that, that we forget time is taking everything away. Time is slaughtering us. It's an uncomfortable thought to think the reality of your material body, that you have taken birth to die. This bhakti yoga process teaches you how to live and how to die. Therefore, everything is complete. Just think of the agony that someone goes through when death approaches, and due to bodily attachment, you're clinging so ferociously to the bodily conception of life. Not simply when death approaches, even when there is disease. As Prabhupada writes here, the proprietor of the body, the living soul, becomes very sad at not being able to use the field of activities properly. So here, the purports are presenting the emotional reality. Not only do you become sad, but you go into depression. I can't use my body in order to enjoy. Such a situation is easy for you to dismiss when you're healthy and young. Yeah, well, that's way off in the distance, you know. Sickness, death is way off in the distance. Right now, what is in the foreground of my stage of life? Center stage is the fact that I need to enjoy. What are the arrangements for my enjoyment? Nature owes me that. We don't see until it happens what is the real situation of bodily attachment. When disease happens, when death approaches, these are very educational situations. In fact, as you've been reading, time is doing a favor for intelligent persons. Just like the yellow light on the street light, the signal, it does a favor. The yellow light lets you know the red light is coming. They have yellow lights in Los Angeles on the street light? Yes. Yes. So how many of you protest? Wow. We need yellow lights. Just give me green or red. It's green, I'm just roaring full on, you know, flooring the accelerated pedal of my car. And, okay, if the red suddenly flashes, that's the way it is, you know. At least I had my good times, you know, racing my engine. Now everyone appreciates the yellow light. It's telling you, slow down, the red's coming. Similarly, the Bhagavatam is teaching us to appreciate old age. The intelligent person does that. Old age is telling you, death is coming, you have to prepare yourself. In other words, old age takes all that artificial enthusiasm that youthful passion generates, and it presents to you the realities. So an intelligent person is grateful for that. Whereas a fool couldn't care less about any warnings given by time. A fool doesn't care about the arrival of old age. The fool is thinking, some other I still have to enjoy. That is still my mission in life. I have to try to squeeze something out of this body. And I should be very concerned with the enjoyment of bodies that I have produced, the children, the grandchildren. Let me live my enjoyment through their bodies. You can watch for this. You can see in your material relations how they try to enjoy through the bodies of their offspring. Every little thing that happens to that body of a child or a grandchild, the parent, the grandparent lives through that. The successes, the failures. This is how attached we become to the bodily conception of life. Not only our body, that's bad enough, but others' bodies too. In other words, your future becomes bound up in the happiness and distress of someone else's body. And that's even more complicated than having your future bound up in terms of the happiness and distress of your own body. So this way, things just get so complicated, so extended. The false ego becomes so extended, it branches out in so many ways. And then, what comes? Disease, old age, and death. And you're just going to let all that go peacefully? This is another imagination, a popular myth, that just let me live my life the way I want to. Let me have my share of enjoyment. Then when death comes, I'll just let go. turn the switch off and gone. No problem. That's the way it's going to be. Live each moment to the fullest. Get some magic memories. Pack your life as full as you can with sense satisfaction. And, of course, be charitable. Help others to satisfy their senses. And then, when the time comes to leave this world, just let go. Wherever you go, you go. Don't worry about it. It doesn't happen like that. That is what Paranjana and his situation in this allegory, that's what's being presented. Something else happens completely. Due to a lifetime of attachment, you can't let go. Do you think it's really like that? That after a life of working hard, trying to please the senses, and trying to please the senses of others, suddenly you have the ability as a conditioned soul to just stand back and be completely renounced? Impossible! Even the body is in such pain, still you're so attached to your circumstances. So finally, at the moment, the exact moment of death, Srila Prabhupada explained once that actually at the time of death, for material persons, they're all committing suicide. In other words, looked at from another point of view, the body becomes so painful that the living entity just has to get out in spite of all the ferocious attachments. Now, first, meditate on how strong the attachments are. And then think, the pain in the body is even greater than that, that finally the conditioned soul just says, I can't take it anymore. In spite of all these ferocious attachments to my body and my bodily extensions, I've got to leave. I want to go. For an ordinary person, this is what happens at the moment of death. Therefore, the whole Vedic system has a scientific way of approaching life. Don't live as if you're going to be around forever. Live as if you're going to die. And how do you do that? Live in such a way that you prepare for death by making the best use of every present moment for Krishna's pleasure. And then, after a lifetime of doing that, naturally, you'll catch Krishna's attention at the moment of death. You'll catch Krishna's attention after a lifetime of service to such an extent that the Bhagavad Gita explains, even if due to so much physical and mental disorientation, bewildered by all the almost indescribable happenings at the time of death. Still, because of that devotee's service, what does Krishna say? Not, oh, just see, you spent 30 years on Sankirtan, you spent 40 years dedicated to the temple service, and now you're just, your voice, your throat is choked up with mucus, your intelligence is just totally shocked by what's happening at the time of death. You can't remember me. Tough luck. That's just the way it is. Yum yum bhavi smilam bhavam chajante kalevram. Whatever is the snapshot of your mind at the time of death, that's it. That's what you get. You get the appropriate next birth. So, bhakti is about reciprocation. At every step of devotional service, the devotee is reciprocating with the Supreme Lord, even in the neophyte stage. Krishna is there. So, what happens for the devotee at the time of death? Because Krishna's independent, if a devotee becomes bewildered by the extraordinary happenings to his body and mind, Krishna can force himself into that devotee's mind. That is reciprocation. Like, someone has dedicated their life to please you. So, naturally, you want to reciprocate. Who is better than Krishna at reciprocation? Krishna is more attached to the devotee than the devotee is attached to Krishna. So, therefore, Krishna knows this devotee has spent decades serving me. Krishna knows what happens at the time of death. He's a super soul in everyone's heart. So, out of reciprocation, Krishna forces himself. He can do that. He can choose to force himself into a devotee's mind because of that devotee's devotional service. So this is the kind of reciprocation that a devotee enjoys at every step of the spiritual path. You can speak to so many older devotees, and they can tell you how through difficult situations, through unpredicted situations, some or other, Krishna was there reciprocating so that they could go on with their devotional service. And it is a fact, those of you who plan on being fully absorbed in devotional service all your life, when you get in your 50s and 60s, you will be so glad. Right now, you're in your 20s and 30s, some of you, and you might be thinking, yeah, well, really tough to control the senses. Really got to, you know, renounce a lot of very important things. Yeah. Krishna consciousness, you know, I like the idea. Like the kirtans. Prasad's wonderful. Just a few of those rules. Oh, gosh. If we could just do without a few of those rules, the movement would really expand. So, when you're in your 20s and 30s, you know, you're thinking like that. You know, it's like it can be a battle sometimes because you're battling the conditioning of not only this lifetime, but countless lifetimes. As Bhaktivinoda Thakur sings, Anadi Karma Pale Bhavi Bhavarnava Jale. You can't find out the beginning of your conditioning. So, in your 20s and 30s, in your 40s, it seems like such a burden that you have to carry in devotional service. The senses are raging. Of course, the easy way to deal with raging senses is to give those senses devotional service. We should think, when the senses are raging, we should think, all right, I will feed these senses engagement in devotional service. No need to become totally depressed or bewildered. Why are my senses still raging? Why? Why is this happening to me? Just acknowledge the hunger of your senses and feed the senses, not material engagement, feed the senses spiritual engagement. You master that technique and your path back to Godhead is very smooth. We have to learn what to do when the senses growl at us. This is a practical fact of survival in devotional service. Not only survival, but advancement in devotional service. Just like you keep a pet animal. The animal makes noises. Everyone knows you got to feed the animal. Or for human beings, you're having children. The child is yelling and screaming. Everyone knows the child needs to eat something. So when the senses start harassing us due to our conditioning, we have to know how to handle the situation. They must be fed. But what do you feed the senses? So the Krishna conscious devotional community is centered on feeding the senses with devotional service. That is the opulence of the devotional community. As soon as we forget that, then our minds become overwhelmed by focusing on this inconvenience here, this misunderstanding there. What am I doing around all these persons? What are they doing for me? These are not the kind of persons I would normally associate with before I came to Krishna consciousness. On and on and on the mind goes. Who can I find fault with? Who is actually the reason why I'm not making spiritual advancement? On and on and on it goes like this. But if we can see the devotional community as the most opulent, wealthy place, because there in the devotional community are opportunities to feed my senses with devotional service, then we're actually understanding. And as the decades go by, those of you who plan to be around in bhakti for the duration, as the decades go by the time you get to the last phase of your life, you are so happy. All those years of devotional service start to pay out dividends. Of course, immediately when you engage in devotional service, there are dividends. As soon as the tongue touches the holy name, Lord Chaitanya says, there's an effect. The holy name doesn't wait for initiation, doesn't wait for various purificatory activities. As soon as the tongue touches the holy name, there's an effect. So you get your dividends right away. Everyone knows when they take prasad, they're tasting Krishna. But as the years go by, as the decades go by in bhakti, if you don't make offenses, the dividends start to multiply. So that as you enter old age, instead of having reason to be depressed and sad, oh, the body is not responding anymore the way it used to, you have this enormous wealth of spiritual attainment by Krishna's mercy to relish. In other words, you become more wealthy in bhakti as the decades go by. And then you become so glad that you didn't waste your life frivolously. You become so glad that you didn't surrender to the lower demands of the senses. And after all, how long do we have to wait before the end of this body comes? Such a short time. Something gets into our brain and makes us feel we're going to be around for a long time. We've got to enjoy our senses right now. Something gets in there and rattles us. These are the projections of the illusory energy. Therefore, time does us the favor. It corrodes everything around you. It corrodes your material self. People have this feeling that whatever they reach out and grab, because of time, they'll see that thing crumble in their hands. But not only the thing that you're grasping is crumbling because of time, your hand itself is crumbling because of time. Where do we get the intelligence to constantly see things in this way? There's no solution other than constant hearing. That's why the Bhagavatam says, Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya. Daily hearing of Bhagavatam. We're so quick to think we've mastered it all. I've heard all this before. Yep, Paranjana. When I first read it, it was a shocker, but now I want to move on to deeper truths. I want to move on to more intimate understandings of Krishna. A devotee takes the Bhagavatam as a whole, relishing everything. The fact is, if we don't relish the fourth canto, you won't be able to relish the tenth canto. Someone who actually relishes the tenth canto with all the Krishna Leela relishes the fourth canto too. This is the mystery of Srimad Bhagavatam. We're at a very critical stage in our life's development. A devotee should always feel that way. Every stage is critical. What am I going to do? Just like the first verse of Bhagavad Gita. What did my sons and the sons of Pandu do? Dhritarashtra is asking that to Sanjaya. So at every step, every day, we have to answer that question. What am I going to do with my senses? What am I going to do with the field of activities? If we're smart, we surround ourselves with association that will constantly remind us of reality. We're not that sharp. This is something Kali Yuga residents need to understand. We're actually not that intelligent. It's hard to accept. We're not that sharp. We're not that shrewd. Unless we hear daily, we so easily forget. And I'm sure so many of you have honestly had that experience. You go to Bhagavatam class, you read Srila Prabhupada's books. Okay, there, I've got it understood. And later in the day, you see just huge waves of illusory energy all around you. And so, again, the next morning, you must take shelter of hearing Bhagavatam. You must take shelter of reading the books. And a solution is made. And later in the day, the illusory energy shows its huge waves. And again, you take shelter of hearing Bhagavatam. Day after day, morning after morning. Something, I've noticed this, something in us starts speculating. Why can't I just make an ultimate solution? Just hear one time and that's it. Why do I have to have a regulated spiritual practice? If I can't make an ultimate solution to lose your energy just by hearing one time or for a few years, then what's the use? There's something in us that resists daily spiritual practice, which is the only solution to living in the Kali Yuga degradation. And of course, as we become more and more attracted to Krishna, we crave an opportunity to hear about Krishna. We crave an opportunity to see the deities. We crave kirtan. It's no longer a burden, something you have to do. It is an utmost necessity, just like oxygen, food, and water. Then you can understand, Krishna is blessing me a little in spite of my insincerity. I'm feeling more and more dependency on the processes of devotional service. That is a sign that your health is coming back. Whereas in the beginning, you did things because you had to. You engaged in devotional service because, well, you read the Purunjan story, and you don't want that happening to you. So you engage in devotional service also because you want your friends in Krishna consciousness to think nicely of you. Those motives, if you stick to it, will change over time. And indeed, you'll get a taste for the practices of bhakti. This is explained, as you know, by Rupa Goswami in Nectar of Instruction. Syat Krishna Nama Charitari Satoptavidya. The holy name of Krishna is like sugar candy. And if we carefully chant the holy names every day, the natural sweetness, our ability, the natural sweetness of the tongue to taste sugar comes back. This does happen. And as it's happening, you feel more and more dependent on the society of devotees. You feel more and more dependent on kirtan, prasad, bhagavatam, Bhagavad Gita. That's a sign of wonderful health. It's not a weakness. And then, as the decades continue, you get up in your years. You're so grateful. You look back and you see so many circumstances that Krishna brought you through. Gratitude develops in your heart. I don't know how I made it through that situation. Only by Krishna's grace. If I had let go of my spiritual practices, where would I have been? That gratitude develops in you. And gratitude is also developing in Krishna. He sees your decades of attempts to serve him. Krishna's not ungrateful. He takes whatever little service we do and makes such a big thing out of it. And a devotee starts to get a glimpse of that as the devotee gets up in his or her stay, short stay in this world. So for us, time is doing a favor. It's not terrorizing us. Time is letting us know you are proceeding through various phases of your existence in this world. Make sure every phase is used for Krishna's pleasure. There's a way to use youthfulness in Krishna consciousness. There's a way to use young adult life. There's a way to use middle-aged life in Krishna consciousness. There's also a way to use old age in Krishna consciousness. And we learn even how to use death in Krishna consciousness. So surely and truly, the bhakti lifestyle is superlative. So we'll stop here and ask if there are any questions. Yes.
You mentioned that the yellow light is a warning, and it tells us to slow down. Of course, in Los Angeles, we all speed up so that we can make it through the light before it turns
red. I'm willing to accept the Southern California exceptions. Was it Vijay was telling me, like, you know, if you're going to distribute books in Southern California, you have to get used to dealing with people who barely acknowledge the threefold miseries. Go on.
When you're talking about the lambs and the happiness and the enjoyment and how death is certainly right around the corner, you mentioned that human beings, we attempt to please one another and enjoy, you know, let's enjoy ourselves and think that at the end we'll just somehow break away from that attachment. And I'm just kind of thinking outside of the Hare Krishna movement that there's other groups that, you know, they'll go to church or they'll have their religious holidays. And so it's not like a two-dimensional picture. I'm trying to just figure out where do you think they'll end up as far as attachment goes because of their spiritual practice.
There are different religions because people are at different places in terms of bodily and mental attachment. So the different religions, although actually there's just one religion, pure devotion to Krishna. The different religions are because people are at different places in their material conditioning. Most people are deep in the bodily conception of life. I mean, even our own Krishna devotees have difficulty sometimes getting out of the bodily conception of life. And we're hearing it all the time, or we should be hearing it all the time. Deinos minyatadehe. You don't have verses like that in other religious traditions, verse after verse after verse, analytical, and then not only explaining you're not the body, but also explaining your spiritual existence in perfection. So we have to have sympathy for others. It is nice that they are having some devotional feelings, without a doubt. But those devotional feelings are heavily saturated with the bodily conception of life, especially due to involvement with animal slaughter. especially due to the there's no program for sense control. None whatsoever, for the most part, generally speaking. So that affects their attempt at bhakti, just like it would affect our attempt at bhakti. Let's be non-sectarian. If we get into bodily conception of life, we don't have to ask where we'll be at. So it's across the board. All right, devotional feelings are very good at, to whatever degree. Just like education, relatively speaking, is good, whether you're in the first grade at school or at the university. Relatively speaking, education is good. So in that way, devotional feelings, however and wherever, that's always good. But the bodily conception of life destroys an actual opportunity for the devotional flame to sustain and increase to meaningful proportions. So that's not only true for others, it's also true for us. Therefore, we have our rules and regulations. Therefore, we have our spiritual practices, our Krishna conscious lifestyle, to keep that bodily conception of life from snuffing out our bhakti. Just like you're trying to light a fire. The old example, old time Hare Krishna examples. You're trying to light a fire, the firewood is wet. You might get a few little flames out of it. But, you know, the fire will be sputtering. It could easily go out. What makes the wood so wet? It's the bodily conception of life. The inability to distinguish between the body and the soul. That gets in the way of the bhakti. So that is the problem. Yes.
So in our own shastras, there's qualities such as freedom from the propensity to criticize others. There's obviously, as you mentioned, one who does a lot of sacrifice. So if one is developing these qualities in another path, let's say he's whatever, always volunteering to serve his church. And he's generous to a fault. He doesn't criticize anybody. As you said, Krishna is in his heart, and at the time of death, is there not a time where Krishna will reciprocate, even though he's following, quote-unquote, the wrong path, speaking the wrong language, and perhaps having some sinful tendencies?
Such a person gets a chance if they're sincerely following their religious process as they know it, even though it's deeply immersed in the bodily conception of life, deeply immersed in material desires, lack of the ability to distinguish pure devotion from material desire, such a person gets a better opportunity in their next life. I know just one little detail. It's a Prabhupada said, but Prabhupada said that those Christians who sincerely follow Lord Jesus, they'll go to the planet where Lord Jesus is, and they'll make further spiritual advancement. This is a detail. It's nothing we're going to, give a public lecture to a general audience about. We know what's going to happen to you in your next life. It's an interesting detail. But generally, we can understand that for there to be actual devotion, jnana and vairagya are required. This is the message of Bhagavatam. Bhakti has those components of knowledge and detachment. Lord Chaitanya, what is that verse? Sarvamukhacharya's verse? Yes. He came to teach the process of how to stay away from everything unfavorable to Krishna consciousness and how to accept everything that's favorable to Krishna consciousness. Kripambuddhi, yas tamaham prabhaje. I offer my humble obeisances to this ocean of mercy known as Sri Krishna Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So yes, there's a little something for everyone in everything. But the greed of the soul can only be fully and truly satisfied by bhakti. Sabai pumsam pro dharmo. Inatma supersedi. Only in that way will the atma fully be satisfied by pure devotion. We hear about pure devotion. We don't automatically assume, yeah, that's where I'm at. But at least we know what the goal is. And the more we hear about it, the more the desire to perform pure devotional service develops in us. So in Krishna consciousness, the goal is clear and shining so bright. It's not obscured. It becomes obscured when we don't follow the rules and regulations. That was Srila Prabhupada's point again and again and again. He made such a big thing out of it. Our tendency is to make a little thing out of it. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna, glories to Prabhupada.